Morning, everyone. We know someone who has risen from the dead. Christ the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. No, I'm not a week early in saying that. I just want to make sure we know that that is true every week. That is the reason. He is the reason why we gather every Sunday. We know somebody who died 2,000 years ago, and still he lives. Today, as has been mentioned, of course, today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what is called Holy Week on liturgical church calendars. The Passion refers to Jesus' suffering and death. I believe a good case can be made that each of the four Gospels are essentially a Passion narrative, an account explaining, displaying Jesus coming to go to the cross, to go to the tomb and rise again on our behalf. Each of the Gospels are, as a whole, a Passion narrative, yet within that, you know, just like you can zoom in on a picture and look at it, and then you can say, all right, I'm going to zoom in a little bit farther. There are multiple levels of zooming in. So each of the Gospels are a Passion narrative as a whole, but then within those Passion narratives, you get to points where they zoom in even more. They zoom in even closer. We said last week, in Luke chapter 9, whenever Luke says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, that is sort of his signal, his cue that he is beginning his Passion focus even more. And so Luke, that happens earlier in Luke than in the other Gospels. Luke is deliberately framing the vast majority of the rest of his book in the deliberate shadow of the cross. As I said, it happens earlier in Luke than in the others. Matthew and Mark, it doesn't happen after the first third of the book. It happens mostly just before the final third of the book. All right, so Matthew, Mark, final third. Luke, final two-thirds. John is somewhere in between. Depending on how you look at it, John's right around the halfway point in his book. And so today for Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week, what I want to have us do is look at John's cue. John's signaling that he is zooming in even more the beginning of John's Passion narrative. So we're going to be in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. This is John's account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Gross, you say. And we'll get to that in just a minute. If you've been around church for a while, you know, okay, we're not supposed to say gross to that. If you haven't been around church for a while, you just hear some guy washed a bunch of other guys' feet. You're like, that's weird. That's gross. We'll get to that in just a minute. Most Christian groups throughout history have understood this not as a cross-cultural, always to be performed in the same way everywhere ceremony that we enact on a ritual sort of basis. Most Christian groups have not understood it that way, but rather as a particular example of the kind of culturally relevant, culturally appropriate and meaningful type of humble, lowly service, putting somebody else above yourself, taking the lowest position possible, that Christians are called to do in a variety of daily, culture-specific forms. So we are not going to have a corporate, church-wide foot-washing service this year for a variety of reasons. I find myself in the unenviable position of having to explain that decision that we're not going to have a corporate, church-wide ceremonial service of it. I have to explain that to people for whom it is a beloved tradition and a beloved practice. What do you mean we're not going to have it this year? While simultaneously explaining that we ever did have that practice. To those of you who are new, are like, what are you talking about? Why did you ever do this in the first place? All right, we've got to do both of those today. We are not having corporate ceremonial foot washing this year, but you better believe we are all about foot washing this year. Culturally relevant foot washing. And so I'll say at the outset, you know, while we're not doing the corporate service, if you want to have foot washing ceremonially within your family, within your small group, within your ministry group, by all means, go ahead. You're welcome to do it. We would encourage that. But let's not let go of what foot washing is all about and what it points to. That's what today is for. So John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, it is a call to serve. Going to just take us through a few thoughts on ceremonial foot washing, because we are part of a church family, a church group that has practiced ritual foot washing throughout its history. So we'll talk about that a little bit. Second, we'll talk about a few thoughts on cultural foot washing, what it meant in Jesus' day and what it can look like in our own. And then third, a few thoughts on Christian foot washing. And you see there I've got Christ dash in. It's talking first about Christ foot washing and then the foot washing we are called to as well. John 13, 1 through 20, I'm going to pick up with verse 44 of chapter 12 just to lead into it. John 12, 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Now here's the beginning of our passage in 13. John says, Jesus having just said that, John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come from God and was returning to God, going back to God, knowing that, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not now understand, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'Unless I wash you, you have no share in me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head as well.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Amen, amen, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. If when you read this, when you hear this, if you think primarily of ceremonial foot washing, an annual service that we do once a year, a ritual. If you think primarily of that, you have sorely misunderstood what Jesus is commanding, what Jesus is demonstrating. John writes, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world, that means to die, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So at the supper, he rose, he laid aside his outer garments, and he took this towel, this servant's towel. He tied it around his waist, he poured the water in the basin, and he began to wash the feet of this group of middle-aged men. He began to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Here are a few thoughts on understanding this ceremonially. It's not the primary reference at all. There are stories of high churches, what we mean by that is just very formal churches, practicing this on an annual basis, a ritual that they have within their church. And there are stories of bishops and abbots, these high-ranking officials in the church. And for the service, these high-ranking men would get down and they would wash the feet of the junior clergy. And then they would clearly be high-handed and domineering the rest of the year. It's not what this is about. It's after so much more than that. Our own broader church family has rightly separated in our organizing documents, has rightly separated foot washing from sacraments, communion and baptism, saying they're not the same thing. Foot washing is not on the same level as those. Somebody has written that we do well, we are wise not to take something that is mentioned once in Scripture and elevate it to the level of sacrament. There is no evidence that the apostles or the early church understood this act as a ceremonial kind of thing. Not what it's about. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying there's no value in doing this ritually. Personally, I've had several positive experiences, quite a few positive experiences with ceremonial foot washing. I've been part of small groups in college with Campus Crusade that did this as a ceremony, an end-of-year closure. The summer after my sophomore year, I was part of a group of about 40 college students that were part of an intentional, missional living community. And for that summer, there was a group of 13 young men who stayed in an apartment together. We lived together, we worked together, we did outreach together. And at the end of the summer, trying to have some sort of way of how do we wrap this whole thing up? How do we have meaningful send-off? Some of the guys said, why don't we wash one another's feet? Literally. And we did that. It was a very moving, very meaningful time. As a Brethren in Christ pastor, during one of the foot washing services that I've been a part of, I just happened to be next to a retired BIC bishop, Frank Kipe. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. Frank Kipe was a holy man. He was a saint. And at that phase of his life, he was in declining health. His mind, his mental ability, his mental faculties had already started to deteriorate. His physical abilities had started to deteriorate. Frank had trouble simply moving, simply getting up and down. Had trouble even putting complete sentences together with any kind of pace that you and I would recognize as normal speech. I happened to be next to him for a foot washing service. You could not stop the man from getting down on his knees. And he could barely move. Got down on his knees, washed my feet, dried them off. Incredibly moving time. All right, but the thing I think for both of those experiences is those ceremonial times were the overflow of a life that was already dedicated to that kind of humble, selfless service. That's what made it meaningful. That group of young men serving one another, ministering to one another throughout the summer. Frank, a lifetime of service. So if you want to use it as a sign or a pledge, some sort of ceremonial way to tangibly demonstrate what's going on in the rest of life, go for it. Go and be blessed. We've seen it done at weddings. A beautiful sight of a groom pledging to lead his wife through humbly serving her. Very moving. We've seen it at weddings. Families do this, small groups, ministry groups, even entire church families. I think it's fine to do in those ways. Just recognize that it is the reality that ceremonial foot washing is signifying that Jesus is all about here, not the ritual itself. Right? Very important distinction for us to make. Right? So, he's not after the ceremonial form. Let's talk about the lifestyle form that he is after. A few thoughts on cultural foot washing, too. You know, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it was not a foreign act to them. This was an ordinary part of life. This was a well-understood, regular part of living for them. The surprising thing of it was just that he would be the one to do it. But it was an ordinary part of life for them. Now here, you don't need this, but here is simply proof that this is not an ordinary part of our culture, okay? Here's just some common sense, obvious proof for that. You know, every year that I have been a part of the ceremonial foot washing services at multiple churches, every year that I've been a part of it, every person who comes has worn socks and shoes throughout the day. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure every person who has come has also had a shower that day. I'm also pretty sure that most people, maybe not all of them, maybe slightly less, but most of the people who come have also showered again just before coming to the foot washing service so that their feet are not disgusting when they unveil them to other people. How many, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have come and have ever clipped your nails just especially for the foot washing service? How many of you, ladies, I think the ladies have the room, not the guys have the room. Ladies, have you ever had a pedicure done for the foot washing? Maybe a mani-pedi so your nails, your fingers look nice while you wash somebody else's feet, and then your feet look nice when they wash yours. At the first church where I was a pastor, you know, there was a group of high school students where the teens had to come directly from sports practice to the foot washing service. And it was hysterical. They would run into the bathroom to clean up their feet first so that they would then not be, you know, discussing how the shin guards or the smelly socks or whatever when they went into the foot washing service. And it was a little bit more pronounced in their case, but it was the same reality going on for all of us. Let's get our feet clean so somebody can clean our feet. This is not a regular part of life for us. We don't know how to handle it. We want to get dolled up and dressed up and cleaned up for somebody else to see our feet. I think the closest you can get, if you ever want the full experience of cultural foot washing, approaching what Jesus did, sit next to a pastor during a foot washing service. A pastor who has not left the building yet that day and gone home to change his socks or shower. That'll be the closest you get to the real thing. This is not ordinary for us. This is not a culturally meaningful form for us. But for Jesus, it was a regular act. For his disciples, it was a part of ordinary life. Now, to prove this to you, let me quote from that eminent scholarly resource, the Jesus Storybook Bible. That's the kids' Bible. And it is, if you want or need a Bible for your children or your grandchildren, it's the number one version that I would recommend. I would actually recommend it for every adult in this room as well. Right? But so the story, John 13, the story from this chapter in the Jesus Storybook Bible is called The Servant King. But I can tell you that in our house, little boys prefer to call it The Stinky Feet chapter. Because here's what the Jesus Storybook Bible says. Now, the thing about feet back then was that people didn't wear shoes. They only wore sandals, which might not sound unusual, except that the streets in those days were dirty. And I don't mean just dusty dirty. I mean really stinky dirty. With all those cows and horses everywhere, you can imagine the stuff on the street that ended up on their feet. So anyway, someone had to wash away the dirt. But it was a dreadful job. Who on earth would ever dream of volunteering to do it? Only the lowliest servant. End quote. Picture the streets. the dust, the dirt, the animal dirt, all mixed together. And you're walking essentially barefoot, little straps of leather over your feet all day. And you lay down to eat, and the table is not raised, but it's down at floor level. You know, that's why they laid in such a way that their upper bodies were toward the table and their feet were going the opposite direction. Now, two times I have been in overseas settings today, this era, I've been in overseas settings where the scene is pretty close to that, where there's just all kinds of mixed biological traffic on the street level. I can tell you that where I lived in Asia for a time, you never wore your shoes inside because they were gross. Here in our country, you have some parents, you get in the house, you take your shoes off right away. Others of us, more relaxed, doesn't really matter. You're home here, just let them on. Over there, not an option. Whatever footwear you had on outside, the second you get to your apartment door, you take it off because you do not want to track that stuff through your house. And it would be the height of insult to go to somebody else's apartment and keep your shoes on. I'm going to track all this through your house. And so part of being a good host in that culture was everybody has this basket with a stack of simple reusable slippers. And so the protocol is you go to somebody else's apartment, somebody else's house, boom, you take your shoes off, you put on one of the slippers, and that's what you wear inside their house the whole time that you're there. Very similar in terms of cause for what was going on in Jesus' day, only for them, they didn't have stacks of slippers, baskets of slippers. You know what they had? They had a servant. They had slaves. They had servants whose their job was when people came over, get the water, get a simple rag, and you get down and you wash off. There's no soap in that water. But you take your hands and you wash off all that filth off of their feet. Now forget the animals. Even if it's just dust. Have you ever seen the feet of a group of middle-aged men? You want to touch that? Now add in the animal filth. And they would take a simple rag and they would wipe that, what just came out of the donkey's rear end, from off your big toe. And your friend's pinky toe. Who would ever volunteer of doing that? Only the lowliest, the lowest servant. And here's Jesus saying, doing, I'll do it. He goes out of his way to volunteer it, to initiate it. Why? We'll come back to that in just a minute. But let me say, this is admittedly tough for us. What does lowly service really look like in an age of dishwashers? You know, we have appliances to keep our plates clean, much less our bottoms and feet and all the other worst stuff. We have outsourced and professionalized nearly everything undesirable. We have gadgets to make everything convenient. Oz Guinness has written a great meditation on the need for us simply to find the joy in the mundane again. Anything that is inconvenient, undesirable, gross, we have found some other way to do it, it's not a regular part of our lives. Still, I would venture to say that if you look, you can find things in our culture that no one wants to do. And I believe that cultural foot washing, you understand what Jesus was doing, means you step into those voluntarily. Parents, who's quickest to change the dirty diaper? Dare I say, who is quickest to be the one to call the cable company? Might that be a 21st century culturally relevant form of foot washing? Who handles the taxes? Who interfaces the IRS? our wife, my wife does a tremendous job handling so many of these undesirables in our household. Teens, what if you had the attitude of doing your chores, not begrudgingly, but gladly, as a way of becoming more like Jesus Christ and honoring your parents, putting them above yourself? Parents, you can tip me later. I saw a few head turns going on. Teens, chores. Parents, what if you sought out ways to make it visibly evident that you are serving your teens and honoring them selflessly? The teens already paid me. Already got to me. Just kidding. Teens, the reality is your parents' lives are already all about serving you, whether you know it or not. There's a temptation to go to either of two extremes here. Some parents totally coddling their teenagers, other parents being totally domineering. We don't want to do either of those. Mutual self-giving service is what we're after. What if we as a church were known as that group where everyone there evidently lives thinking, looking for, how can I put my head, my best, my highest at somebody else's feet? My highest beneath their lowest. In all kinds of regular, practical, everyday kinds of things. There is a legendary story among the staff here of one of the staff members being gone for a time, and unbeknownst to them, some one of you all from the church went and cut their grass. I think that's foot washing. I think that's service. You know, last week after second service, there was a bit of uncertainty about the time, about whether or not we were supposed to take these chairs down. And by the time we had it figured out for sure, because you don't want to take the chairs down, just have to put them back up again for Monday, right? So by the time we had it figured out whether the chairs were supposed to come down or not, most everybody had left. There's only a group of three guys still here. And those three guys took down every single one of these chairs with a smile on their face. I think that's foot washing. Periodically, we have occasion to have around-the-clock security here. Not always, but brief window out of the year, out of the ministry season. And I won't say his name because he wouldn't want me to, but there's an older gentleman who every year volunteers to take the 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. shift. I think that's foot washing. Pastors often do not get this right. My own personal model is I think our regular structure should be Acts 6. Some deacons who take on the service in a regular way to enable free others to do, focus on ministry of the word and prayer. But when there is a need, you better believe pastors should be the first ones to jump in and say, I'll do that. I'll help. And I don't think we've done very well with that as a whole. Husbands who drop off their wives at the carport in the rain. That's an easy one. Guys, if you missed it coming in, don't miss it on the way out. Do that. The little thing about opening the doors, right? Placed, called to headship, what's it look like? Serve. That's why chivalry should not be dead. I think it is, but it should not be. It's service. What if we were known as a church where the regulars parked farthest to the back, and sat farthest to the front? Ooh, that's low. What if we did that? Why? As a way of serving those who are coming in or less comfortable. You park, we'll make you move the least. You park closest and have to come in and sit where it's most comfortable, because we'll take the farthest away spots and we'll sit up front where everybody's uncomfortable. Come, not everybody, a few. Where most people are uncomfortable. And we'll say, we'll serve, we'll go up there and do that. What if we were a church that did those kinds of things? We're not doing corporate ceremonial foot washing, but you better believe we're not letting go of the call to do foot washing culturally. Now, why? Why would we do this? Well, this is the heart of the Christian faith. So three, a few thoughts on Christian foot washing. First Christ, then ours to follow as little Christ, Christians. Why did Jesus do this? John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing he had come from God and was returning to God, he got up. He took off his outer wear, and he put on the servant's towel, and he got down, and he, water, towel, hands, began to wash his disciples' feet. You see, John is emphatic that Jesus knew who he was when he did this. This is not uncertainty on Jesus' part. This is not waffling. This is not Jesus saying, well, I don't really know who I am. I guess I'll just serve until I figure it out. This is not identity confusion. This is identity expression. He knew that he had come from God. He knew he had come from God and was returning to God, knowing he was the pre-incarnate, pre-existent, infinite, sinless Son of God. Knowing that's who he was, he says, what is the best way for me to make known, to reveal who I am? I got the perfect way to do it. And he gets up from the meal, and he begins to wash. And as I was saying earlier, he washes the dirt, he washes the stuff off. There is another word for what he was washing off of their feet. And it is technically true. And I am tempted to use it for the shock value of it, because I think the shock value of it would be exactly the intent this passage is meant to have. And those of you who are farmers know what I'm talking about. I had grandparents who never swore, but I heard grandma talk about the blank kickers, the boots. Grandma, you can't say that. There's another word. They were farmers. You said it was part of life. There's another word. I'm tempted to use it. I'm going to restrain myself from using it, but I want you to hear it in your mind. And I want you to try to smell it. Because they're at the most important meal of their year. Passover meal. The highest point of their calendar. You could say the most important meal of Jesus' life. This was not formal, right? They're wearing regular clothes. It's not a formal meal, but this is a historically momentous meal. It is the subject of a Da Vinci masterpiece. So I want you to imagine the most important meal you've ever been to. The most elaborate gala, a wedding reception. And somebody, everyone's dressed to the nines, and somebody walks in and they're covered in it. Or even just something as simple as you got a wedding reception, you got a bride and groom, they're at the pedestal on the couple's table, and somebody trips coming back from the buffet and they spill their plate and everything crashes and breaks and food goes everywhere. And that couple, bride and groom, most important meal of their life, they get up from the table and they step down from the pedestal and they say, we'll clean it up. And imagine everyone there trying to stop them. No, 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 you shouldn't have to do that on your wedding night, at your wedding reception. And imagine that bride and groom saying, this isn't a step down from our celebration, our relationship. This is what our relationship is all about. Serving one another, serving others. This is the subject, this meal is the subject of a Da Vinci masterpiece. Think of that painting, look at that painting in the future, and Jesus' outstretched hand, and think about where it had just been, what it had just done. A high occasion, And at the other end of the spectrum, it was a low occasion. This was nothing special. They weren't dressed up. They weren't extra clean. They were wearing their regular clothes. They were doing the regular thing. And it is Jesus' humble, selfless service that transforms the ordinary into a historically unique moment. Both ends of the spectrum. So you could say, highest meal of their year, Christmas dinner. Who's going to serve in your family the most? All the way to Wednesday takeout, rushing between school and getting to youth group on time. Who's going to serve the most? In both occasions, the full range of human life, this is the call. So Jesus gets down, he washes, and I want you to picture this. As he is making the rounds washing, he comes to a pair of feet. He comes to 10 wiggly, dirty toes. A pair of feet, 10 toes that he has made, and they belong to Judas. And he looks up, looks him in the eye. I imagine him saying something along the lines of, I love you, I serve you, I wash you. And he washes the feet of the man who's about to go and betray him to death. And as he makes the rounds, you realize it's not just Judas. He comes to Peter, the man who's about to deny him as he is going to die for him. And on around and around the room you watch and you realize it's not just Judas and it's not just Peter. Every single one of them will flee, will run away. And of course you realize it's not just those 12, it's you and me. Why did Jesus serve? It was not and exchanging of his glory for something else, knowing he had come from this, he set it aside to do something different. He was not exchanging his glory. Why did he serve? He was displaying his glory. This is what God is like. This is who God is. Foot washing, a sign and symbol, all right, of a pledge. The overflow of a life already committed to that kind of humble service. He would go to the cross to cleanse us, to die for us and give us new life, even in the very midst of our rebellion against him and rejecting him. This is who God is. And you and I have been called to the same. We've been called to the exact same kind of life. It's the same message as last week. How do you interact with the world that hates you, that rejects you, that denies you? How do you interact with them? You don't call down fire on them, and you put yourself at their feet to serve them, to humbly honor them as being higher than you, even when they're wrong. Those of you who got to know Pastor Buck Biesecker during his time consulting here, know that Buck lives and breathes, not past tense, he's still alive. Buck lives and breathes this kind of humble service. Buck was instrumental in opening doors for me at least two different points in my career ministry. When he was doing premarital counseling for Danielle and me, I was not a pastor yet, and getting to know me, Buck said, Adam, I'm going to be retiring in a few years. Why don't you stick around? When I started at Five Forks, originally the plan was for him to work through the end of the year and then I would start January 1, sort of a clean transition, no overlap. But unexpectedly, fortunately, they were able to bring me on for the final 4 months of Buck's career so that he and I could work side by side. I could learn from him and just learn the ropes, you know, walking around with him. So 4 months now, unexpectedly, of both of us being able to work at the same time. And when that came about, it naturally produced the question for me, where's he going to work from? Right? Where's his office going to be? It's supposed to be a clean replacement. Now we've got both on staff at the same time. Where's he going to work from? Buck had the answer. He gave me his office, and he worked out of a closet. What an incredible model. What an incredible example for me as I was beginning. Here you have a man, final months of his illustrious career, influential career, head man on the totem pole, though he certainly never saw himself that way, working out of a barely glorified paper closet voluntarily. He offered it gladly to give a scrub with zero experience his office. Now, it wasn't really that nice of an office because he had already made that kind of exchange with everybody else on staff. This was who he was as a pastor. What he did. What a model. What an example for me and for all of us. That man never touched my toes, thank God. But he washed my feet. And to be made in the image of God, and to be remade in the likeness of Christ, means you and I have been given the exact same call to humbly put others above ourselves. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, what kind of God you are. We praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that what we have heard today, Jesus, what you displayed the whole way through your time here on earth and at that Passover meal, we praise you. This is a perfect representation of who you are. So I pray, give us a glimpse. And make it such a glimpse that would compel us to live the same way. We pray this for your glory and honor. Amen. We're not calling you to a corporate ceremonial foot washing service this year, but you better believe we are calling you to foot washing, cultural foot washing this year. Jesus Christ sat at the most important meal of his life. He took off his outerwear and he donned the garb of a servant. And he washed the filth off of those who were about to reject him as a sign and a symbol of what he was about to do at the cross, to die for those who were rejecting him. And his daddy looks at it and says, "That's exactly right. That's exactly my nature." And so, church, behold your God. This is who he is. This is the pattern he has made you after. Look at him doing that and go and do likewise. Throughout this holy week and into next Sunday, beginning with, this is not the end of it, this is the start, sitting toward the front, serving those who are going to come and visit and be our guests. And beyond that, let's be a church that is known as those who say, "How can I place my highest at your lowest to serve you in reflection of my God?" Amen.